only deceiving yourselves. God wants us to be actively participating in the Word of God and putting it into practice. As we entered into chapter 4 last week, we saw that James wants us to understand that prayer is not about asking stuff from God. Let me stop. If you weren't here last week, you need to pick up last week's message to get the other half of this one, because this is the other half of last week. Do you follow? You going to do it? Nah. Last week, we focused on the middle section of James chapter 4, in which James points out the most important part of prayer. It begins with the negatives, and we're going to look at those in a few moments. It begins with the negatives of why your prayers are not effective. And so as he goes through those things, he stops in the middle and gives us the definition for prayer and what our prayer really ought to be. And he says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And I taught you that verse last week. At least that's part of a verse. It's a wonderful part of James to memorize. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, many of you memorized that, right? And you know it by heart, so you can say it this morning, both upstairs and downstairs. Let's say it. Draw near. Okay, what does that mean? It doesn't mean just come near to God and you bring Him a list and say, hey, God, here's my Santa Claus, and here's my list, and I wish You would do all these things for me. James is very focused on that because all of the book of James is about the Lordship of Jesus. That prayer is not a way to put ourselves on the throne and get God to serve us. Prayer is not a way to manipulate God or to cajole Him into doing our will or to somehow convince Him that we're more reasonable about this than He is and we argue Him into subjection so God becomes our servant. You see, that's the way the world prays. The world thinks you can somehow convince God if you pray enough, or if you say enough prayers, or if you're fervent enough about it. And Jesus said that's not true. Jesus didn't teach us to pray like that. He taught us the Lord's Prayer. And of course, you've memorized that, right? And I can point to any of you this morning, and you can stand up and say the Lord's Prayer, right? My mother used to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. I doubt that you want me to point to you to say the Lord's Prayer because often we have put that aside. But the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer to be memorized. That's not the purpose. He said, I want you to pray like this. I'm giving you a sample prayer, the way prayer is and what prayer is about. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, nothing in the Lord's Prayer is about gimme, gimme, gimme. If you show us the slide on the Lord's Prayer and let us see that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That one phrase is the only specific request in the whole Lord's Prayer. Everything else is about worship and about putting God on the throne. And forgive us our debts, that's asking His forgiveness so that we'll be right with Him. Lead us not into temptation, protection against the enemy. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Everything in this is about worship. It begins with worship. It ends with worship. It's about asking for God's protection, for His pardon, and for His provision. But most of us want to make it all about provision. And James is writing to the church to say, look guys, prayer is not about asking God for stuff. It's not about listing all the things that you need and trying to get God to do your will. Prayer is about your relationship with God and entering into that intimate relationship in which friend with friend converse. And in that friendship, He knows your needs and you can talk to Him about your needs and those needs will be fulfilled. Let me ask you let me go into the passage. I'm titling this message, Prayer That Doesn't Work, because that's what James talks about here, James chapter 4. Prayers that don't work. And he lists five things that makes prayer not work, that's not functioning properly. Let me just quickly run through those. James chapter 4, he says, first of all, your prayers don't work because you don't ask. You're prayerless. Secondly, your prayers don't work because you're asking for stuff for yourself that you can consume it. Consumerism. Thirdly, he says, your prayers don't work because you're a friend of the world. You really don't care about the things of God. You care about the things of the world. That's what your prayers are all about. And then he says, your prayers don't work because you're drifted from God. You have no relationship with Him. There's no intimacy there. And finally, your prayers don't work. You make plans and you don't even consult with God. So he's concerned about this whole idea of consumerism when we come to God in prayer. Now let me caution you here. Don't go home and say, Pastor Dick said we shouldn't ask God for anything in prayer. Not what I'm saying. I'm saying your prayer relationship with God should not be about asking only. That should not be the bulk of your prayer. And what prayer is all about to you is getting something from God. Prayer is about your relationship to Him and drawing near to Him. That's what James wants us to see. And that's really what the Word of God wants us to see. Let me ask you a question. It's quiz time. Some of you college students are back. Well, all of you college students are back. Welcome back to campus. I'm your teacher this morning. We have a pop quiz. What is the first and most important command of all the Bible? Anybody, just shout it out. All right. Love the Lord your God with all your... I'm glad he didn't limit it and just say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because we'd go, I just love him. It's about warm fuzzies. It's about feeling good. It's about saying, Jesus, I love you. Not what he's saying. Saying the first command, the most important command, exceeds all other commands. You can't make up for missing this command by doing a bunch of other ones. You've got to hit this one first, and that's to fall in love with the Lord your God through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't fallen in love with the Lord your God through Jesus Christ, you need to. God came to rescue you from your sins. He sent His only Son to die on the cross for your sins to show the greatness of His love to you. Now He invites you to come and have fellowship with Him. And heaven is not about just getting fire insurance. Not about just escaping hell. Salvation isn't just about, I'm going to heaven, thank God, now I can live like the devil. Salvation is about being brought back to God into a right relationship in which you love Him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. James is concerned because probably 99% of the church of his day, as is today, 99% of the church doesn't understand prayer. They think prayer is a means to manipulate God and get God to do what you want Him to do. James is against that. And so this passage is about that. Let me give you a couple quotes because it helps us to understand. I quoted last week John Piper. I want to repeat that one because it really puts this whole theme in perspective. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the last day that prayerlessness wasn't from lack of time. I love that. Whoa! Slap you up the side of the head. Hello! If you're prayerless, it's because you've never fallen in love with God through Jesus Christ. You love other things more than you love Him. Something else is more important than He is. That's the bottom line of prayerlessness. Boy, John Piper doesn't mince words on that. How many of you Twittered this week? Raise your hand. You Twittered? How many of you are on Facebook this week? Raise your hand. I was too. How many of you emailed somebody this week? How many got an email from somebody? How many emailed everybody that you emailed this week? You asked a bunch of stuff from them and you wanted to manipulate them. No. But you do it to God. When the only time you go to God is with a list of stuff that you want, wouldn't it be awful? You have a friend on Facebook, and every time you open Facebook, there's another request from that friend to you. Please, loan me $10. Please, can I borrow your car? Please, can you do this for me? Can you do that? You'd get tired of it, and you'd wonder, what's the relationship here? It's a relationship of give me. Give me this, give me that. It's all about me. Rick Warren says it very correctly in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, page 17. First paragraph, first sentence, it's not about you. Wow! He nailed it on the head. This world is not about you. Life is not about you. God is not about you. It's about God, about His purposes and His plan for you. But you're not the center of the universe. God is. We need to get that perspective. Second quote is from R.C. Sproul, and I thank one of our parishioners for putting that on Facebook. Yes, I was on Facebook too. R.C. Sproul says it in a similar way. He says, we make a gratuitous assumption that because they, people who pray, are seeking the benefits of God, they must therefore be seeking God. That is the very dilemma of fallen creatures. We want things that only God can give us, but we do not want Him. Profound. That is profound. Because God said in His Word concerning Israel that often they came to Him with their request, and they listed all those things. They cried out to God, and He sent them their request, but He gave them leanness to their soul. Gave them the request, but they didn't get God. And their relationship drifted. They ended up in trouble. Last week I quoted to you A.B. Simpson's hymn. It's in the hymn book. Himself. And he, as one time, was a seeker after God's things, after all that God could do for him. He was a beggar pleading before God for these things. And then he found that Jesus Christ was the source of everything. And he wrote this, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. You see, God wants us to be satisfied in Him. He wants us to come as His children who love Him and embrace Him. Heaven is going to be about coming into His presence and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ coming in all of His splendor and glory, and all of us who are there are going to fall on our faces before Him and do what all the creatures and all the angels and all the elders before the throne do. We will worship Him and Him alone. There will be no asking. It will not be about us. It will be about Him. Derek Prince gives a quote in his exposition of Hebrews, and I've quoted that often. He says, your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. You do not have more room for God in your life than you have room for His Word in your life. And I could say we could exchange that, the Word here, for prayer. You do not have room in your life for God any more than you have room in your life for prayer. The time that you spend with Him as prayer is the value that you give to Him. James is concerned about these issues. Last quote is from John Piper again. He says it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You see, true prayer is not about the stuff we get. It's not about the needs that we have and the asking that we go through. True prayer is about getting God through the Lord Jesus Christ. James wants to put that in perspective. Let's look at the things that James says that won't work in prayer. The reasons why your prayers are not satisfying, they're not fulfilling. He goes through five. I'm going to do those quickly. First of all, he says in verse, he begins the passage, I think, very profoundly with a statement of why this doesn't work. Where do fights and quarrels come from? In other words, where do your frustrations come from? Everybody downstairs in the core service, why don't you look up here right now? Look up. Okay. How many of you are frustrated or have been frustrated this week? Raise your hand. Did you see them? Use your imagination. How many of you have been frustrated by something this week? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to scare you. All of our frustrations come from our desires. James is saying that. Your frustrations are because something wasn't fulfilled that you needed or wanted. He says that's where the fights and quarrels come from. It starts, first of all, inside with the frustration that you're not getting what you want. And then it spills over to other people, usually your wife first or your children. And they discover that you're very frustrated because you're not getting what you want. And then he comes into this list of here's what goes wrong in your prayers because your desires are what your prayers are all about. He says, you ask not, and that's why you don't get. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. He's talking about people that don't bother to go to God in prayer. They're frustrated, but they're not talking to the Lord about their frustrations. They have wants, they have needs, but they never go to the Lord in their relationship. They're always seeking out other things. They're Christian humanists. They do things by their bootstrap. They could sing with Elvis Presley toward the end of his life, "I did it my way." They do it their own way, and they get along pretty good without God until they get desperate. "You have not because you ask not." And then he says, "You ask, and you have not because you ask with wrong motives." He said, that's the other thing that's wrong. What you do when you pray, you often want to ask God for something so that you could consume it upon your lust. Or as he says in NIV, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." It's so important for us to understand that our frustration comes from our desires or what we want to have happen in our lives. As I was preparing these messages, the Lord revealed to me my black heart. And He said, "Dick, all of your frustrations, all of your sins are about covetousness. Everything is about your desires and wanting stuff for you and wanting your life to be the way you want it and wanting to be healed and wanting to get the finances that you need and wanting God to give you all the things that make you happy. It's all about you." See, that's true with all of us. Our frustrations in life are because our desires are predominant in our hearts. We want what we want more than we want what God wants. Wow, that's a serious matter. And James addresses it to the church. He says, guys, you're asking for God for things and you're not getting it because you're consumers. You just want things from God so you can consume it on yourself instead of being concerned about what God is concerned about and what He may want for you. Christian consumerism is all about me. And then he says, the third one, your prayers aren't answered because you're a friend of the world. That is, you're absorbed in the world. You are absorbed by its culture and its enamorments. What it loves, you love. And he said, that makes you God's enemy, not His friend. When you love the world more than you love God, you are not His friend. You are His enemy. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He wants us to understand that friendship is the world, is friendship with the enemy, friendship with the devil. What does that mean? Well, we could do a whole sermon on friendship with the world, what that means. First John chapter 2 and verse 15 says we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world is not of the Father. Jesus, in His temptation, was tempted by the devil. The devil took Him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And Satan said something that Jesus did not contradict. Satan said, "These are all My kingdoms. Everything you see in this world is Mine. It is given to Me, and to whomever I give it. Bow down to Me, and I'll give you the stuff." Jesus did not contest that because He called Him the prince of this world, Satan, who has deceived the nations. The multitude masses of humanity have bowed before Satan and worshipped him and have rejected God. They worship stuff, the creature more than the Creator. And God has abandoned them. Jesus wants us to understand in that principle that the God of this world is the prince of all of our culture. I dare you, watch TV. Watch TV with your Bible open, and the holy presence of the Lord in your room. And you're going to find very quickly you can't watch TV very often without the Spirit of God being grieved by the spirit of this world. Almost, and you can put this to the test this afternoon when you watch TV, football or whatever else, and I'll watch too. But be discerning that almost every advertisement is sexual or sinful in its base desires. It's appealing to the flesh, to the lust of the eye, and the lust of the heart. And Jesus said, if that's where you live your life, you're not a friend of the Father. You're a friend of the world. And to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. For the prince of this world is Satan himself. Wow. Some powerful truths. As I considered my own dark heart, as I said, God revealed to me that most of my frustrations in this world are about not getting what I want, not being satisfied. And so I wrote down this: I crave, I want, I wish, I desire, I drool, I pine for, I fantasize, I dream about, I connive, I plan, I strategize. Then, when I don't get it, I pout, I grumble, I complain, I moan, I groan, I'm filled with self-pity, I gripe, I get mad, I get sad, I get depressed. Why? All because I don't get what I want. You get the picture that James is painting for us? That's the picture of our hearts when we have some other love rather than the love of God, love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Prayer is about our relationship with God when we fall in love with Him more than we love anything else. And that is probably the most profound truth for our culture today. That we in the church have not fallen in love with Jesus Christ. We love something else. Let me step on your toes for a moment. Can I do that? Would you give me your permission? John, you usually do, so say it out loud. Okay. I was grieved this morning as we were worshiping and honoring the name of Jesus in almost every song. Because I sensed that many in the congregation weren't entering into that. You weren't excited about Jesus Christ. When we saw that wonderful video, "Worthy is the Lamb." Powerful truth. Inviting you to enter in with all of creation, all of the elders and all of the angels and all of the creatures before the throne and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I don't mean to judge you by that, because I know many times there's other things going on. But if your heart was not stirred to cry, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb," then something else has the love of your heart. Something else has enslaved you. And the Lord is not the thing you love first. I'm going to ask you to examine your heart as we celebrate the Lord's table and have communion. As I have had to examine my heart to look at my own covetousness that is there, that often I go to the Lord and I'm crying about my problems to Him. I'm telling Him everything, but I don't spend time worshiping. I don't spend time thanking Him. I don't spend time calling on Him for protection from the enemy. I don't clothe myself with the armor of God. I am not confessing my sins. I'm just saying, I want more stuff. I want You to serve me, God. And God is saying, get that changed around, where we bow before Him and we submit to Him as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And then we make our petitions known, but they're not important anymore. What's important is God and His glory and what pleases Him. Let me conclude with this. Same conclusion as last week. This is why we as a church have prioritized worship and prayer, that Jesus Christ might be exalted above all. Here are the reasons. Go to that slide, please. This is why we have written the 6 steps to intimacy with God, the booklet about how to get alone with God and begin to experience His presence and loving Him in your prayer life rather than loving talking to God about all the stuff you need. And so we've been teaching that for years. We want you to get involved in this. And that's why we have prayer retreats at which we're promoting doing this, walking through the 6 steps of experiencing God's presence and loving Him more than you love anything else. It is life transforming. I was so thrilled a few weeks ago when Kelly Houks took our junior hires, 8 of them I think it was, went on a prayer retreat for a day. And they did these steps in junior high language. They did these steps and walked through them. And went out and worshiped the Lord, went out and thanked the Lord, went out and did all of these steps. And the kids came back, and some of them went home and said, "Mom and Dad, that was the best event we've ever had." I mean, they've had some pretty wild events. But when kids can get a hold of God and realize, that's what I was created for, to experience God's presence. It ought to give us a longing in our hearts. These booklets are available in our office. We have a limited supply, so we ask you to pick it up. This is why we have a prayer room dedicated to prayer 24/7, that you can know intimacy with God. This is why we have a prayer cottage over the hillside. It's available any day for you to take it for 4 hours or 8 hours or overnight if you like, and spend time alone with God where nobody can hear you, nobody can see you except the Lord, and you experience Him. This is why we have concerts of prayer, so that we might come and worship the Lord together and experience His presence and feel His touch. And finally, that's why we open the altar for prayer after every service, because people need the Lord. They don't need just the stuff the Lord gives them. They need the Lord. We all need Him. And He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into its place. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, I am ashamed of my own heart when I so often put other things before You, and I even have the audacity to go to You and tell You all those things I need more than I need You. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we ask for Your cleansing. We ask for Your forgiveness. We ask that our hearts would be set on fire for You, that we would fall in love with Jesus. We would fall in love with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And that our prayers will be experiencing Your presence. Not just Your presence. Lord, forgive us for the gimmies. Forgive us for our desires that consume us. Help us to be consumed with our love for the Father. Lord, only You can teach us that. And so I ask that You'd reveal it to us and give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we might be filled. Lord, right now we quietly wait before You. And I invite You, congregation, both downstairs in the core service and upstairs, spend this moment right now looking at your own heart. What is prayer to You? Is prayer loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and strength? Or is it about loving You? Cleanse us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name.